Well, maybe not tomorrow morning for Sunday, but I thought that we would follow the staff devotional during this time. What happened was we always have a theme as a staff that we emphasize during the year. It could be service or worship or prayer, or we've had so many themes that we emphasize throughout the camp season. And we usually have a devotional book. And this year, wondering what to do, something came to mind. It was a book that I had in my possession years ago. I could not find it. But it struck me when it first came out. It was by Merrill Tenney, who was a very close friend of Brother Gordon Gardner, the first director of Pilgrim Camp. They knew each other when Brother Gordon was a boy. And then he became a well-known scholar and educator. He was dean at Wheaton College of the Graduate School for many years. And I don't know who gave me this book. Maybe Brother Gordon did. But in 1980, this book was published, and it was called Who's Boss? And I remembered, like, who is boss? See that apostrophe? Yes, that's a, what is that called? A contraction. Okay, so who's boss? And other penetrating questions Jesus asked about your life. And I looked through, it had about the right amount of questions for the number of days in a period. And so we took that for our devotional readings for this year. We put it in this little booklet called Follow Me, questions that Jesus asked. Now, you're not going to find this book. It's been out of print for a long time. In fact, it was published, a second edition was published under a different title called 12 Questions Jesus Asked. I kind of like Who's Boss better. But anyway, they decided to publish it under a different title, and I think that one is probably also out of print. I, anyway, could not find it on Amazon, you know, when books are out of print. I mean, I probably could have bought one for about $1,200. I chose not to. You ever seen those crazy prices? Somebody was looking for an old hymn book that was out of print, and I had one on my shelf, so I guess I could have done this too, put it online, but it said $950, and oh wow, you know. So anyway, this book is taken out of the library, and what library but Wheaton College Library. So, and I have it on special privileges because it's taken out by a professor. So I have it for not just 1 month, but for how many months? Till I bring it back. Okay. Anyway, I thought maybe we would look at these questions. And here's the first one that he takes. It is from Luke 2. If you have your Bible, let's open to Luke 2. Where Jesus said, in the King James Bible, he said, "Wist ye not," right? Isn't that what he said? "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" Or perhaps in your translation, "I must be in my Father's house." Didn't you know that? It was when his parents had come looking for him. He was 12 years old. And he was engrossed in something that he was doing. And I guess it slipped his mind that his parents might be wondering about him. Verse 41. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, that's Jesus, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. So this tells us something already about how devout his parents were. Mary and Joseph were devout in their worship of God. Going up to Jerusalem for this feast, it was the beginning of that seven-day observation, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they went up for the Passover, and they worshiped God. And when the feast was ended, they were going back home, and Jesus stayed behind. Now, this must have been a special time for Jesus. It says it was 12 years old. That would be the time that he would become a son of the law. And so maybe he had been there before. We don't know. But it must have been especially meaningful for him at this particular time. Maybe it was the first time he had seen the great temple and shared in the worship. The rites of worship that they did in those days, and he would have been brought in or inducted into the company of believers of Israel at that time, and it must have been a memorable time for him. But as they got to camp the first night on the journey in the caravan, on the journey home, it says his parents, wow, in my Bible right here, I have to skip two pages. This is kind of a new Bible for me. There's a picture of the temple. It's really kind of neat, so I want you to see it. Anyway, so now I'm going over to another page. It was a great temple. Look at that, Herod's temple. Herod's temple complex in the time of Jesus. If anybody wants to see this, come and ask me. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Perhaps I could say that it's unclear whether they went the whole journey back to Jerusalem and then looked around for him for 3 days, or if they went out one day, came back 2 days, and then just spent one day looking for him, and that would be after 3 days also. I mean, that's unclear, but still they had to come back, make the journey, and they were, it says, sorrowing in great distress. They had lost their 12-year-old. So they searched for him, and after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So this question is the first one that Dr. Tenney poses, his first chapter, under the heading, "Where Do I Belong?" Jesus knew where he belonged. Even though he was 12 years old, you might say, well, he belonged with his parents. And he wasn't unsubmissive. I mean, look at what it says. We just read. He went down with them to Nazareth. He went back home. He was submissive to them. And his mother treasured these things in her heart, and he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. But at this point, he was probably so taken up with the things that he had seen, and he knew. This is so interesting. He knew who his father was at age 12. He already was this this consciousness was at least dawning upon him. Perhaps his parents told him, maybe in connection with his becoming 12 years old, they explained the special circumstances. This, I'm guessing that it happened then, but of course there was also a growing in his knowledge of the scripture and the scripture's application to him, and here he was asking questions of the doctors of the law and answering questions and providing amazement about all that he already knew at his young age. Why did you seek for me? I don't think he was being, fresh or saucy. Why do you look for me anyway? I'm happy here. I don't want to go home with you. No, nothing like that. Perhaps it was something like, what he says goes on to say it. I had to be about my father's business. I had to be in my father's house. Didn't you know I would be here? I think that's really what it means. Why didn't you look for me in the temple first? Didn't you know? That's probably what it means. Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know where I was going to be? And so they found him, and I'm sure they were very happy to find him, for they had been sorrowing and they were in great distress. But I think the question for us from this story is, how about our commitment? How about our service? How about our relationship to God? He is our Father. Christ is our Savior. We belong to Him. He has purchased us with His blood. Now, in Jesus, we have this wonderful example. He knew where He belonged. In this story, it's a matter of geography, right? Where were you? We sought you. Well, I was here. Here. Now, it's true that there are times when we belong in certain places, but I think more than the geography of the situation, it would have to do with our heart's attitude toward the Lord, our commitment to Him, our service, what we are doing in the interests of His kingdom. I had to be here about my Father's business. I must be in His house. That's an interesting word, must. You find it several times in the Gospels. You find this same must, the word that's translated must. I had to be. It's because I am. Tenney actually says, think of a triangle. A triangle must have three sides. Not because it has agreed to have three sides, but if it didn't have three sides, it wouldn't be a triangle. So think of that. I think that he uses several other examples, but I think of that. Jesus had to be about his Father's business. Jesus had to be where he was. That's what he's saying. He was understanding who his Father was, and he was beginning to understand what it would mean to learn his place, his role, and the service that he would render. Remember that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And this was, yes, a dawning realization on his mind and heart. He was God, but he was also man, and as man, he learned, as it just says here. He was submissive, and he was taught, and he learned, and he increased in wisdom. So he became more and more aware of where he belonged. I was so interested, and Brother Paul had no idea that I was going to even mention this, the songs that he played before meeting. I looked for one of them, and I realized when I looked, I should have known it wasn't in this particular hymn book that we have, but Savior, my heart is thine. Is it, keep it for me. May every thought of mine glorify thee. Glorify thee, glorify thee. May every thought, the each, it's it's not hard to remember. It's hard for me to remember right now, but the verses are very repetitive, and it's, may every act of mine glorify thee. May every thought of mine, may every this or that glorify thee. Everything about my life, it has to be, oh, here's another place where that must is used, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? To, you know, the story of him meeting the woman at the well who was in such great need. Why? He had come to seek and to save the lost. And the Father was seeking worshipers. And Jesus was on this seeking mission. That's why he had to go there, because here was a sinner who was going to become a worshiper. And he was doing the Father's work. He was accomplishing what the Father had sent him to do. He was changing that life from a sinful woman who was lost and confused. What did she become? She became a worshiper and a witness. It was tremendous. What a great story we read there in John 4. But there's another must. He had to go through Samaria. Well, he didn't have to go. You say, why? There were other ways to get to where he was going. And people took those ways because they didn't want to go through Samaria. There were people that they didn't want to come into contact with. In fact, she even said, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings with the Jews. But Jesus was there for her, and he had to be there. And I guess in the few minutes that we've had, I just want to bring that out to us. There's a holy must in our relationship to the Lord when he becomes our Savior and we become his, and we realize that we are not our own. We're bought with a price, and it's ours to yield our all to him and serve in the interests of his kingdom. So we have this wonderful, wonderful opportunity, wonderful privilege, wonderful responsibility toward the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Jesus' appearance in the temple was an acknowledgement that he was devoted to the will of God. It's his allegiance to his father's will, his father's desire became the controlling thing in his life. It was the rule of his life. It took first place, precedence over everything else. And here was a demonstration of that. It's a strange story, but it's there for a reason. I guess it raises questions, but it's there, I believe, for this reason, that his intellectual interests, his emotional attachments were not worldly. They were to the Word of God. That's what he wanted to know, the Scripture. And he wanted that relationship with his Father to grow. And here were his priorities: God's house, God's work, God's kingdom, God's plan. These came first in his life. And even at the age of 12, so a lot of us are past the age of 12, and I trust we're all growing in this and wanting to serve in the interests of the kingdom of God because we love Jesus. And so this was the first question in the book. I hope we can take some of the other questions as we go along. Where do I belong? I belong in my Father's house. What should I be doing? I must be about his business. And we had in here sometimes, for each day, I think, we put a little quote, or I trust there was a bit of variation. Yes, I see there was. It's been a while since we prepared this. But for this one, Charles Spurgeon, I know some of you have heard of him, great Baptist preacher, preached in London for many years to great crowds. He was a real man of God. God's word was in his heart and in his mouth. And he wrote, "Be about your Father's business, because that is the way of usefulness. Would you be happy? Be about your Father's business. If you are tempted, may the Spirit enable you to reply, 'I must be about my Father's business.'" So how about our choices? And where do we belong? God's house, God's work, God's plan, God's kingdom. Oh, may they have the precedence before other things in our lives. These things ought to be first. Help us to love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. You can take our hearts. We, by nature, we're self-centered. But you can take us and make our relationship with you so important to us. Our love relationship with you. Our desire for you. Our desire for your glory. So that everything about us may glorify you. We pray this for your name's sake and for your glory. We know that, Lord, that you are able to change us in such a way that we will be, instead of self-centered, God-centered, and Jesus might be the most precious to us, and his work might, and his glory just might consume us, just as the zeal, later on it was said, the zeal for God's house consumed Christ. So let it be known of us that we love you, and we are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, all for Jesus. Amen. Amen. In our songbooks, another song Brother Paul played before would be a good prayer for us. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." 358. Thank you. Those who'd like to stand before the Lord as we sing, let's do that together. Please do what you're comfortable with.
"Take my life and let
And now as we stand and reflect on what we've heard and these words that we've sung as a prayer, would the musicians play a verse yet for us? And let us continue in prayer. Once more, take my will and make it thine.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be
So may the Lord cover us and go with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.